and say hello to somebody. Today, as you take your seat, welcome somebody into church. I just want to say welcome to Foundation Church. It is my honor to get to serve in this capacity, get to open up God's Word together. And man, we are just so excited for what the Lord is going to do today. And I just want to encourage you that there is really just a move of God that is happening today in this space and in this room. And I just want you to know that as we step into God's Word, that everything that you've just sang about, everything that you've just began to walk through, you're going to continue to see that invitation on your heart. We believe, like, wholeheartedly that today that there is something or there is somebody in this room, right here, right now, that you are trying to move today into a place of trust. That there's something today that you're just holding back on. There's something today that you just haven't surrendered. And listen, this is where you began today, but I want you to know that God's Word is going to continue to call this out of you today. And then as we close today, we're going to give a response for you in whatever way that it is. And we've just been praying over and over, whatever stronghold that it may be today, that you would be free through surrender and through trust. Whatever situation that you've been praying about, that today you may come forward and receive some prayer into that situation. Maybe it's to find some hope. Or maybe you've been trying to control things for far too long, and like, today can be that day. So I just want to encourage you. Listen, tune in. May the Lord continue to lead you. May the Lord continue to guide you. And may He just use the humble voice up here on the stage to bring it to life for you today. Amen. Amen. I'm so excited for today. Listen, I'm going to tell you, just go ahead and look at the person sitting next to you, either left or right, make a choice, but you got to today. Just say, trust God. That's it. Now look at the other person and say, you too. Amen. Whenever I was a kid, I got the opportunity to travel a lot with my parents. My dad, he sold life insurance, and he was actually pretty good at it. And that gave him the opportunity to go to all sorts of different places and to sell, got to go to all sorts of places with the company on all sorts of different trips. And so I've seen a lot of different things growing up. But one thing that stood out to me as I was preparing this message is one time whenever I was a little kid, we got to go to Toronto, Canada. And it was a really cool experience. Got to go see the Niagara Falls, got to explore Toronto just a little bit with them. But there was something that I really vividly remember is going up into the spire. It's called CN Tower today. This is what it looks like. It's kind of one of those things that Toronto is known for. And if you notice that, it is 1,800 feet up in the air. Just a little ways, just a little bit. If you were to walk it by steps, if you were just wanting to know that fact, it would take you 1,700 steps to get to the top. It's a lot of steps, isn't it? Well, some crazy person up at the top, if you can see of the spire, they have this revolving room, but they also have this observatory. And somebody thought, you know what? This is just going to be an amazing thing. Let's just put a glass floor in about half of it. And I'm like, holy cow. So we get up there to the very top of it, and we get to the observatory deck, and sure enough, about the size of this stage is a glass floor. So just imagine with me, I am standing on a glass floor that is 1,800 feet above the ground. Our minds and eyes do not comprehend that very well at all. But I remember being up there, and you could choose whether to walk on the glass or not walk on the glass. That was a choice you could do. Nobody forced you to do it. There was always a way around it. And you could look out, but you could also make the decision to look literally straight down. And so my knees are shaking, you know, just about like this. My dad keeps trying to push me and nudge me and say, go on, son, ain't nothing to be scared about. And I'm like, well, you go first, Dad. You know, that's kind of how our conversation went. And he's a little hesitant. And then we're watching people walk across it. And so we can see that it holds, but yet we aren't willing to take that step for ourselves. And there was this one group of people, I got to just share this real fast, literally walking through across it, and all of a sudden, like, they just started doing this. They started going like that, you know. My dad freaks out. Look at them. Would you just look at them? Look at that. Crazy. Crazy people. It's exactly how he sounded. They start jumping on. We're just like, what is happening? But I can remember trying to decide, like, will I take the step or will I not? I know it's there. I can see that people are walking around it, but can I trust it for myself? And so today, there's going to be such strong language is that I really feel like some of you, it's like there is just something that the Lord is calling you to take that step on. You're hesitant right now. You're afraid right now. You don't know if it's gonna hold you, if it's gonna last, or if you're just gonna fall through and hit the ground. Like you're wrestling today. We can just sense it, we can feel it. And there's all sorts of different reasons why, but at the very heart of it today, I gotta speak directly against kind of where we see ourselves and what we see just in our culture. You know, if it was my decision or many of you all up there, you'd be like, listen, I'll trust it, but let me talk to the engineer first. Like, let me talk to the guy that built it. Let me talk about all the people that's already experienced it. You see, in our culture, trust often feels more like risk than it ever does refuge or safety. It always feels more like risk to trust because in your mind, you're always thinking, what if? What if? We are a culture, a people, myself and you, we demand certainty. Amen. Raise your hand. Amen. I know you're in the room. Don't make me preach to myself. I know you're in the room. You demand certainty. You want to know. You want the guarantees. You want the used minivan that you just bought to be, you know, certified to last 100,000 miles at least. Please, please. Like you want to know. But then a big part of us is that we idolize certainty. But then many of us, we've heard these words, you've been hurt by them, because anybody ever heard these two words? Trust me. Anybody heard those? Yeah, come on. My wife hears that all the time. Just like, Emily, just trust me. Sometimes it's easier. Sometimes it's hard. Because trust sometimes is difficult because every time that you have said yes to somebody, in some way or shape or form, there's probably one person or one time or one institution that said, trust me, and then they let you fall. And so you're hesitant and you're scared. Let me just speak directly to us today. You see, we have this desire for certainty. We have this desire for control. And here's why it's so challenging. Here's why it's a message for today is because it collides directly into what the Bible is asking us of us and what the gospel is asking of us with his trust and faith. Let me hit four different things that maybe you're struggling with. Right now, you may be spiritually hesitant. You want proof that God exists before you can commit. You want proof that God will catch you before you take your step. You want proof, it's like that what God may be calling into you won't lead to failure, but will actually lead to fruit. You want to know with all certainty, but you find yourself hesitant and paralyzed. Maybe today you're overwhelmed with all of the different voices of the world, of the family, of the culture, from political to social to theological, that are constantly coming against your belief in who Jesus is and the truth of the gospel. Many of you today, you're wounded and disillusioned. And what I want to say there is that through church and life, that it feels too risky to trust again. It feels too risky to open up again. But if we're all honest, this fourth one's going to hit everybody in the room. You ready for it? We are addicted to control. Amen. We are addicted to control. And really, in 2025, faith seems so irrational to everyone and to everything. Faith feels so irrational. Why? Because we got data. We got systems. We got all of these things that are supposed to tell you what the risk is so that you don't have to put faith in it. You can just know with all certainty. And so it really feels irrational. And here's what's going to be really challenging today. In an age of data and deconstruction, you're going to struggle with faith and trust. I already know it. Right now, you're struggling with what the Lord is calling you into. But I want you to know that, like, we got to get back on the glass. We got to get back up to the tower today. And I want you to be able to look at that you won't always have the assurance that you need before you take the step. That you won't have all of the answers that you need before God calls you forward. You won't have everything. You will never, ever with the Lord have certainty. If you did, it would require no faith and no trust. But rather, he calls us to take steps of faith. Here's what I want to share with you. I'm going to come back to it at the very end. The first one is, it is only after we take the step does our fear actually begin to fade. It's only after we take the step that our fear begins to fade. And here's what I want you to know as well, that you rarely feel peace. You rarely feel peace before you trust, but you feel it after you trust. Those are two things that are going to be at the heart of the message. We're going to keep on coming back. I'm going to say it one more time. It's only after that you take the step does your fear begin to fade. Today, I don't want you to be in fear anymore. Today, I want you to come at a place to where you can have peace at the end of the day. And that I want you to know that you will feel the peace not before you trust, but after. After you take that step, and as what Titus is going to be telling us, your foot lands. It lands on who God is and what he has done through Jesus Christ for each and every single one of us. You will not fall, you will not sink, but you will stand. So if you have your Bibles with me, I need you to turn to the book of Titus. And isn't that something? Titus has now come out of my Bible. I have like just a couple of pages. That's what we've been doing. We've been putting in some work. If anybody knows how to stitch that back, come talk to me because I need that back into the Word. We've been in the book of Titus. Titus is a letter that is written from Paul to Titus, who is on the island of Crete. And his sole job and purpose is to put what remained back into health, to put things back into order, to establish leaders, to show them what it looks like to live godly and righteous lives, to show the power of the gospel, and to encourage the church to be a people transformed by the work of God in their lives. He had a great challenging word. And so each of these words we have been looking at, if you're new to Foundation Church, this is normally how we go about our Sunday mornings. And it ended up being, I think, before the summer began, I was like, I think we can knock Titus out in about 5 to 6 weeks. Well, we're on like week 10 or 12, you know. It's just the way it works, just leaning in and listening. And today, the word that God has for us is going to be in Titus chapter 3, verse 8. And I want to highlight it for just a moment. It says that the saying is trustworthy. If you have your Bibles and it's open, I want you to circle that word. It's trustworthy. It's trustworthy. Now, what saying is Titus talking to? I want to take you back to where we have been over the past few weeks. And it really looks at Titus chapter 3 through 7. He says to remind, Paul says to Titus, remind them, like where we once were. It says, for we ourselves, we were once foolish, disobedient. We were led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. You see, every single one of us, when we come into faith and trust in Jesus, we have a before to our story. It's where we once were. It was the life of which we once lived. There was an us before we put our faith and trust in who Jesus is. But praise be to God, the next verse in verse 4, it says, but when, and Bryson last week did such a good job highlighting how, but when the goodness and kindness of God appeared, what did he do? He saved us. He saved us. He saved us from all that we were. He saved us from all of our sins. He saved us from all that held us captive and broken and lost and just put down. Like he saved us. This is the moment. But when is the moment of grace? When grace appeared into your life. That's the moment. It appeared. And he continues on and it says that it's not because... It says, it appeared and he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness. This is the gift of grace. It's never earned. It's only received. It's a gift. You never have a transaction for a gift. You rather you receive the gifts. And so he is saying that this is a gift that you have received from God himself who appeared into your life and has saved you. And he saved you from who you once were. He says, according to the mercy and by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through who? Not you or me, but through his Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, the one who died on the cross, the one that was resurrected from the grave, the one that took our place, it says, that redeemed us and restored us, that we may be justified by his grace, and we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. He is saying that he has saved us. And it says that when you put your faith and trust in him and you took that step on that glass floor, it did what? It held. You didn't fall back into your past. You didn't fall back into sin, but rather you are now standing in the renewal or regeneration through the work of Jesus Christ. And what got you to that place? Trust and faith. That's how you came to receive it. That's how you came to know it. And he tells us in verse 8, he says that this saying, all that we have said, is trustworthy. It is something that you can put your faith and trust in. It is something that will not fall. Guys, it's something that for 2,000 years has not passed away. It has continually withstood. In life after life, it has been the truth that has radically, continually transformed. And what he's telling us, he's saying that it is a trustworthy saying, that you can build a church on this, Titus. But more importantly, you can build your life on this. It can be an anchor to your life, or we rather say it can be the foundation of which your life is built. You can put everything on it and it will stand. But what changes in your life when you truly trust? What is it that is so important to us? What changes in our life when we truly trust in the gospel? Well, there's two things. The first one is that your new identity replaces the shame of which you once lived. Now being deeply loved and now being deeply transformed by the grace of God, your old self is gone. And you are made new. We have this new identity. And if you know, it's not saved by our works, but by the mercy of God that changes us. And it should change how you see yourself and how you see Christ in your life. You're no longer defined by past sins, by present performance, or future uncertainty. You are rather defined in your entire life by the kindness and grace of God that has appeared. That is your new definition. That is now your newfound hope. But some of you today are still living, you're still living with verse 3 identity. You're still living in what you once were. You're still living in all of those sins and all of that bondage. But Jesus and Paul is telling us, like, you don't have to. You can live in a brand new identity. You can rest in this salvation, in the security of what Jesus has done, the value of who you are as a person. And to live now with a newfound purpose that the world has been seeking and searching for years. But out of this transformation, you get a new devotion, it says. In verse 8, it says, the saying is trustworthy. I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. This new devotion towards good works flows out of gratitude, never out of obligation. You'll begin to see in your life that trust leads to transformation. I continue to look at in others' lives who profess to be Christians. I look for the fruit. I look for the fruit in your life. I look for the fruit in my life. Where is love in your life? Where is joy in your life? Where is peace in your life? Where is patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control? These are the things that become evident. You didn't create them, but rather the Spirit works through you and brings those things to life. The belief then leads to new behavior, how you relate to God and how you relate to others. But then this grace leads into godliness, to where now people see you like, man, there's something different. And you're like, I've been radically transformed by the King of this earth. Jesus, been radically transformed. And this produces purpose of which you have been seeking and searching for. And you can then find rest in all that he has done. But Paul, he tells them, I need you to insist on these things. I need you to insist on these things. The trustworthy word has come to you. Maybe today you've gotten to the place of where, like, you remember where you once were. You talk about Jesus in some way. But he says, no, insist on these things. Because it's like in Crete, they're kind of like us. We're forgetful people. We're forgetful people. Most of the time, the most forgiven people never forget. But when you've been forgiven little, man, how easy do you forget? And he says, I need you to insist on these things in the church, that they never, ever forget. You see, because your trust has enemies. Your trust in your heart, it has an enemy. And one of the first ones is forgetfulness. The second one is going to be distraction. But today, I want you to think about how much we have been forgetful. What about today? Some of you are living in anxiousness about what tomorrow holds. You have an anxiousness about what your week and what your future holds, about the job that you're applying for, about the next step that you have to take. There's an anxiousness in your soul. And what I think Paul is saying is that you've forgotten. You've forgotten what? Like, you forgot that when you were where you were, that he saved you, that the kindness and mercy of God appeared into your life. And we have to believe, like, do you think that that's just a one-time transaction? Or can it be true today? Can the kindness and love of God be true today in your life? Can it be true? And then if it's true today, then can it be true tomorrow? Can it be true in your future plans? Can it be true in your future hopes? And to all that, we say yes, if we don't forget. See, sometimes we can trust for all eternity in salvation, but we can't trust for tomorrow because we forget who God is and how he appears and how that kindness and mercy is constantly with us. What about this one? This is where I land all the time. When I feel like I have to prove myself. When I feel like I have to prove myself. What do I forget? I forget that it's not because of works done by me that I am found in righteousness. When I forget that, I think that God's approval rises and falls based on how I perform. That how much he loves me is all based on how good my week went from Sunday to Sunday. But I forget. What about this one? When I think that or believe that others can be forgiven but not me. You forget that he saved us according not to my own movement towards him, but his movement towards me and his mercy that has saved us. When you then begin to trust your feelings more than his grace. What about this one, the last one? When I feel like I'm powerless over my struggles. Some of you have been dealing with the same struggle for years and years and years. Some of you, over the last 6 months, it's just been absolute hell because you can't break the cycle of your thinking or of your actions. And you've been trying and trying. Anybody in here ever tried harder? Does it work? Never, ever, ever. The world says be more disciplined. The world says to put in more effort. But it's like gospel comes in and says, well, listen, I'm going to give you something that's more powerful than you could ever imagine. It's the Holy Spirit. When you're trying to do things on your own and when you're trying to lean on your own strength and your own power, here's what's so powerful. You're forgetting that what Paul has said, that the Holy Spirit has been poured out on you. What's it say? Richly. As Bryson said, it's not just a little, it's a whole lot. You get covered with it. You get overflow with it. Why is that so important? It's because the Holy Spirit is alive and active in your life, bringing about renewal and regeneration. It is a power that allows you to say no. It's a power that allows you to renew your mind and your thinking when you're consumed by doubt and anxiousness. It's a power that helps you just continually move towards love instead of anger. It's the power that husbands allows you to submit in a way that serves your wives as Christ loved the church. Like, it is a power that radically, radically transforms. But you don't have it. You don't have that same power. The power comes in. And man, it can do a work in your life. But when you forget that God has given you that, you live on your own power and your own strength. And so Paul says, Titus, I know how they're going to be. I know that they're going to forget. I know that they're going to get anxious because they forget how much God loves them. I know that they're just going to forget that that they got to work for this salvation, but remind them that the salvation comes with grace. I know that they're just going to continue to feel like they can't be forgiven, but just remind them over how much I've already forgiven them. And then in the moments when they feel like the world's overcoming them, remind them I've overcome the world, and I have sent the Holy Spirit to empower them and to raise them up and to overcome. Come on now, can I get amen? Is that true? It's like when you forget, we don't trust. And it never leads to fruit. It never leads to fruit. So he says, constantly remember, trust in God. Trust in God. And he says, this is excellent and is profitable for who? Praise God. All people. It's all people. Now that's distraction, or that's the first one, but he says that trust has enemies as well, and it's going to come from a different place. Some distractions. You see, Crete was a Gentile island, but also had Jews that were planted there. Jewish religion, Jewish rites, Jewish rituals, Jewish heritage, and Jewish lineage. And so what was happening is that there was these Gentiles, just non-Jewish people that were coming to hear of who Jesus is and what he's done. And then they were coming in contact with Jewish leaders. They're saying, well, in order for you to understand the full scope of the gospel, you need to actually adopt a lot of our rituals and rites. You need to come under Jewish law and Jewish heritage. And what it was doing, it was creating chaos. Because what it was trying to do, they were trying to add on more rules and rituals to the gospel of grace. And here's what was happening. Is that in verse 9, it says that they were, well, you can see, he says, to avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. How different that this is from what he just said in verse 8. In verse 8, he says, devote yourself to these things. But he says, now avoid these things. He says, why? Why are these things wrong? He says, and I think at the heart of it, to simplify it without going into great detail about what this was, is that the Jewish religion was saying, yes, you can accept, or yes, you can believe in Jesus for what he is or who he is and what he's done, but you got more that you need to do. There's more that you need to add. There's more that you need to put your trust in other than all of his work and all of his sacrifice. They're saying you need to actually start thinking about just some of these things, you know, the genealogies and how important that they may be. You need to understand the Jewish heritage. Like you need to start looking at the law and you need to start living according to the law. And it was almost like they kept adding and adding and adding all of these things to the gospel that aren't the gospel. And man, how we have done this for years and years. There's something in our hearts that we want to create these substitutes for trust. That, Lord, instead of actually having to input the faith, let me just do the work. Or let me just follow the laws. Let me just do the rituals. So let me just share with you how I could see some of this playing out in our own hearts and lives. If you came to Foundation, or you're here at Foundation Church, what an interesting question. If you came to Foundation Church, as if you aren't here. You're here. When you came to Foundation Church, you probably passed a few churches, didn't you? Just a few. Here's the sad reality is that most of the churches that we see across this whole region weren't planted from another church. Some were, and praise God for it. But most of them were planted out of division. Most of them were planted because of doctrinal sides that people have taken. And they fought for doctrinal issues, or they fought for doctrinal like stances as being right or wrong. And it just led to division. But you ever notice how some that get so strung up on doctrinal issues seem to be very distant from God relationally? They can stand very hardly on like what they believe, but then you ask about like, hey, what's your relationship with the Lord look like? It may seem distant and cold. Now, some of you all, you take it to a whole new level. Is that right now, more than ever, that's coming against our trust is there's all sorts of online debates, all sorts of it. I know what y'all post on Facebook. Y'all crazy. I'm just kidding. I don't know. Praise God. I don't know. It's not my hope. Some of y'all know who you are. You know it. And you just post whatever comes to your mind. And may the Lord just help you. All all of your, and you're just debating and you're just fighting. Those comments are just full of, this is the worst. This is the worst. And at the end of the day, what do you hope to be? One word, right. Not heard, just right. And in that, somebody else is wrong. And you could see this on the island of Crete. The Jews were saying, you're wrong. You're wrong. That's not what's right. And they were calling them out, and they were leading to divisions and controversies and all of these things. You tell me the last time the thing you posted led to gospel coming to life in somebody's life. Probably not much, right? Because you focus more on the division than the grace. Like you focus more on just what you think is right versus maybe even what the Bible says, or maybe how God even wants you to relate to that person that so hotly disagrees with you. Like there's just something in our hearts that allows us or that pulls us into being right. And here's what it does. This is the honest truth, and we all know it. And this is why he's saying this to them on the island. He says, when you participate in these controversies, in these dissensions, and in these quarrels, it makes it extremely difficult to love them. It makes them extremely difficult to see them as like one of God's children. But somehow, if I'm just being honest, you forgot where you once were in the midst of all of it. You forgot how broken you were. You forgot where your belief was. That's why he says in verse 3, for you were once. So that when you start typing on Facebook, you hit pause and you're just like, I shouldn't say that because it's where I once was. That's what he's saying, right? So I got to get off of it. I'm sorry. Let's go on. Online debates. It keeps us from loving God and people. But then the worst of it all is that we can see that there was a group here on this island that were legalistic in their rule keeping and how they followed the laws. And anytime you lean on the rules, and anytime you lean on what you have done, then you are having an illusion of holiness. Those things are a response to the work of God in your life. Don't discredit them at all. But when you lean on them instead of the work of Christ, he says that we are going to go into a place that's not going to bring fruit into our life. Listen, when we forget grace, we don't always fall into sin. Oftentimes we fall into waste. We fall into waste. Useless, it says, and worthless is what these things are. And so here's what he says. He says, rather, continue to center all of the gain that you have in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Don't participate in these things because they're unfruitful. Rather, continue to elevate, continue to highlight, continue to speak, continue to share the work of Christ in your life. Some of you, the greatest thing that you could post or the greatest thing you could share today is just what Jesus Christ has done for you. And let it stand. Let it be the proclamation. Listen, good teaching leads to good works, but bad teaching, as we'll see in verse 10, 11, leads to division. It says this, for as a person who stirs up division, which is what this will cause, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing them that such a person is warped and sinful and he is self-condemned. It says, just let them. You don't have to fight for it. You just let them go. Let them continue because they're not bringing unity to the mission. They're not bringing unity to the church. They are forgetting the work of Jesus. And so anytime that we see the distractions that come against our trust, oftentimes it's the work of the enemy trying to pull you away from the gospel. And so here's what I want you to do. You can find yourself distracted, divided, forgetful. And I know more than anything else that the enemy wants it. He wants that to happen. He wants the churches to be divided. He wants your families to be divided. He wants your marriages to be divided. It's the two great goals of the enemy of this world. And so, as we come to a close, here's what I think we see from this. We began with this conversation about trust. And he's telling you, telling Titus, he says, this is a trustworthy saying. Insist on these things. Insist on the work of Jesus and what he has done. Avoid these other things in your life because they're so unfruitful. But just continually remind them and remind them of the work of Christ. And listen, what we insist on in our life will either build up the church or it will break down our witness. And so As I invite the worship team to come up as we go to a moment of reflection and response, he says to cling to this word, to insist on it often. It's a trustworthy and it's a truthful saying. He's telling them, let it shape your priorities. Let it shape your relationships. Let it shape your purpose. He's telling Titus, preach these words every single day. It's like, you know, you got your iPhone and you put a little background on there. It's like you just almost have Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 7, every day on it. So every time you open your phone, that's who I once was. But praise be to God, he saved us. When you remind yourself of that, When you get to this place where you preach these words every day, it renews your spirit and it keeps you from this place of forgetting. But listen, to all those that have forgotten, you can come back. You can return. To all those that are tired and weary, you can trust again. For all those tempted to argue, let grace steady your voice and steady your heart. Listen, if you've stopped trusting today and you've drifted into the distractions, if you've drifted into the forgotten or the forgotten freedom of peace that grace offers you, come back today. Come back today. Step back on the glass. If you're distracted today, return back to your purpose. You're weary today, rest in his grace. You're divided today, let him restore you. If you're coming to a place where you're struggling to put your faith in Jesus, then I just want to encourage you that everything I've spoken tells you who he is, and you've never encountered or experienced anything like it before in your life. Trust him for the very first time today. You don't need more certainty. You'll never find enough. Don't need more evidence because there's evidence enough. You today just need to take a step of trust and faith. So I want to encourage you, would you stand with me today? Many stories I could tell you about how we've seen God work through people in our church. I meet with a group of guys every single morning, every single Sunday morning at 8:30, and today we had a guy that was with us, and he said, "I just am really struggling to understand if God is real or not." You see, because he speaks to Moses on the mountains, he says, but he doesn't speak to me, and I'm really wrestling and struggling if I even believe he's real and if I even believe he's there. What he was struggling with is faith and trust. He knew that there was things that God was calling him into, but yet he found himself not willing to put a foot down, not willing to see if God's goodness and mercy and kindness would actually catch him, that the decisions that he would make in his life would actually lead to fruit and lead to life. He's just left hanging. Can you believe that? This morning at 8:30, that he comes in, he's saying, "I'm wrestling with whether or not to trust God or not." I'm like, he about to speak to you today. I came to him after first service. I said, "How was the mountain?" I said, "How was the mountaintop, my friend?" I said, "God spoke to you, didn't he?" When you think he's far gone, when you think he isn't there, my goodness, does he show up. At least he did for him. And so I'm going to invite you to do something really, really different today. And we invited him and others in first service to do the same thing. There were things that he was wrestling with. There were things that he was struggling with. There were things throughout the whole room that people had just not yet surrendered and let go of. And I said this, I'm going to say the same thing to you. I want you today to actually take a step. To step on that glass and could see the grace of God catch you. That young man came forward at the end of first service, and we were able to pray, we were able to encourage him, but he got to experience the peace of God, not before he took the step, but after he took the step. And today, I want the same thing for you. We end our services all sorts of different ways at Foundation Church, but today, it's very direct to you today. I want to encourage you. Would you take a step of faith today? Would you take a step of trust today? And here's what you're proclaiming with just a single step, with just a single move. God, I am moving from doubts. I'm moving from fear. I'm moving from forgetfulness. And I am taking a step to trust you today with my situation. And here's what I want you to do. Not stay in your seats. I want you to actually come forward. I want you to kneel down here, and I want you to pray. And I want you to give it to the Lord. And here's what you're going to find. We're going to have some of our prayer team, and I want to encourage some other individuals to come up and actually pray. I don't care if it's one or 50. We want to give you the time today. We want to see you take a step today. Stop hanging on. Where do you need to trust God today in your life? Where do you need to trust His grace today? Maybe it's in a situation. Maybe it's in a struggle, or maybe this day is coming to faith for the very first time. We're going to sing this song, and it's called Trust in God. And here's what I want you to know. It says this line, it says that I sought the Lord, and He did what? And He heard, and He answered. Today, if you want that, take a step. We're going to be up here. We're going to worship. We're going to give this time to the Lord. Come on, let's lift our voices today.